I'd like to share really just kind of an extended testimony of what the Lord has taught us about himself over the last few years as we've sought to follow his leading. Pastor was preaching this morning about the Lord is our shepherd, and I'd actually planned to preach from Psalm 23. So if you would go ahead and turn there with me, that would be great. Several years ago, one of the pastors in our church in Greenville went home to be with the Lord, and he shared his testimony with the church before he did. And he was a young man, didn't know the Lord, but he and his wife were expecting a child. They went into the hospital. His wife almost died, and the child actually did die. And this man didn't know the Lord, so he was just lost in grief, got in his car, started driving, ended up at a cemetery. And as he was walking through, he saw on a tombstone there, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said everything just fell into place. And he realized, that's my problem. I don't have a shepherd. And he came to Christ. And what he came to understand was the blessing of that little word, my, in the first line. He's not just a shepherd. He's not even just our shepherd. He's my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with this shepherd. And so when I quote that line, I like to put that word first. My shepherd is the Lord. And you can hear an implied question there. Who is your shepherd? Because everyone looks to something to be their shepherd, to meet their needs, to take care of them. It might be money, family, friends, the government, you know, a certain political person that we wanted to be elected, or you name it. We look to things to be our shepherd. And David says, I look to the Lord to be my shepherd. With Pastor Tipton, it was when all of his other shepherds had failed him that he realized he needed the Lord. Right? The doctors, the money, the friends, they couldn't do anything about the trial, only the Lord. And so David goes on and he says, because the Lord is our shepherd, then the next line of the psalm is true, I shall not want. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I think of all the things that I want. Right? I want a bigger house or the latest iPhone or new car, whatever. It's like a child's Christmas list. But listen to how that word is used in Deuteronomy 2:7. I'll read it here. Moses is talking to Israel, and he says, for the Lord your God knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked, that's the same word, you've lacked nothing. Now, did Israel always get everything that they wanted? Just think about those 40 years. No. But they did always have everything that they genuinely needed. And I think that's what David's testifying here. The Lord is our shepherd. He will always give us everything that we genuinely need. We will never lack that. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:3. Again, Moses talking to Israel. And he says that God let them hunger. Sometimes God didn't feed them. Why? Well, he goes on to explain that God knew that they needed to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So sometimes giving them what they genuinely needed meant that God didn't give them what they thought they needed. It's like I worked a marketing job one time. I went through training to learn to be a good salesman. And they taught us to not talk about your product. You get the other person talking. And listen to their perceived needs and then show how your product meets their needs. And they'll buy it because they thought they needed it, right? You kind of work at them that way. And that's not how it works with our shepherd. He doesn't come to us and ask what we think we need and then give us that. He gives us what he knows we need in his infinite wisdom. We may not always have everything that we want or everything that we think we need, but we'll always have everything that he knows that we need. And so the question is, what are our genuine needs? Well, that's what the rest of the psalm catalogs. It's like the thesis, the Lord is my shepherd, and so I never lack anything that I genuinely need. The rest of the psalm then catalogs those needs. And you're supposed to read through the psalm and say, yes, those are my genuine needs. Not what I thought I needed. That is what I genuinely need. And so the first need that David says the shepherd supplies is he makes us lie down in green pastures. I always thought about that as talking about our food, right? Because the still waters, that's our drink. So I'd even preach that he'll supply our physical needs, maybe a car or a house. We could make application like that. And then one day it hit me that David doesn't just say that he leads me to green pastures. What does David actually say? He makes me what? Lie down in green pastures. And the emphasis in the Hebrew is on that phrase, lie down. Right? Why is he talking about lying down? Well, we say this little phrase, we say the grass is always greener on the what? The other side of the fence. And by that, we mean we're discontent people. Right? We want the things that we don't have. We go over to the fence, we look out at the grass on the other side, and we wish we were over there. And I think what David is saying here is that the Lord's sheep don't think that way. Right? They're not over at the fence looking out at other pastures that the shepherd has not led them to and wishing they were over there. No, they're so content in the pasture that the shepherd has led them to that they lie down. They're at rest and they're at peace. You know, we're naturally discontent people. We want the things that we don't have. You know, we may even say, I have to have that in order to make life work. But the Lord's sheep know that the shepherd will always give them what they genuinely need. And so they're content. They lie down. I was talking with a lady recently, and she said, she has a homestead out in the middle of South Carolina. She said, I used to keep goats. But then she said, I don't keep goats anymore. I'd wake up in the morning, the goats all ran away. I had to go chase the goats down. Such a headache. Got rid of the goats. But then she said this. She said, I keep sheep because as soon as the sheep know who the shepherd is, who is going to feed them, they don't run away. They stay right there with the shepherd. And I thought, I think that's what David's talking about here. That he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me content with his leading. Right? David goes on and he says, he leads me to still waters. I don't think the emphasis here is on just giving us water. I think he's emphasizing the kind of water that the shepherd leads us to. It's still waters. And you know, sheep are afraid of fast flowing water. They fall in, the wool absorbs the water, they drown. They're afraid. But they will drink at still waters. And it's that way for everybody. We had a little stream at the end of our street. And when I was agitated in my spirit, I'd go sit by that stream and just listen to it flow past. Right? It would calm my spirit. You know, you go to the doctor's office, they've got the little fountain there with the water tinkling over the rocks. Right? They're trying to calm you. This is the effect on everybody. And David's fleeing from Saul. He could wake up dead any moment, any day. And he's sitting there by this little stream in Engedi. He's listening to the water go past, and it's calming his spirit. And he says, that's how my shepherd leads me. He gives me peace in my heart. Again, the way that the Lord led Israel in Psalm 78, it says that he led his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear. So David is telling us the Lord is our shepherd. Because of that, he provides every need that we have, and he knows what our genuine needs are. What are those needs? Well, we need contentment. We need peace in our hearts. You know, we get into a hard time in life, and there's all these things that we think we need, right? The car breaks down, we think we need it to be fixed. We lose our job, we think we need money. You name it, these external physical things. And David comes to us in this psalm and he says, our shepherd can meet our deepest needs, our genuine needs, what we really need. And it's not external physical things. It's actually spiritual things, things in our heart. Right? We need contentment. We need peace. And only the Lord can give that. And I think that's what David's really talking about, because the next line out of his mouth is what? He restores my soul. We need our soul to be restored to contentment and peace in his leading. And only the Lord can do that. You know, we get into a tight place and there's all of these things that we think we need. We get all agitated. How am I going to have that need met? Right? And only the Lord can do something about that state of our soul. Only the Lord can give us contentment and peace in his leading. And I think we need to think about why it is that the shepherd gives contentment and peace in our soul. Where is that found? How does he give that? Well, we might be tempted to say it's the greenness of the grass, right? Because he leads me to green pastures, so he gives me circumstances that are so wonderful that I am content with them. But sometimes he doesn't lead to green pastures. Sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. And what is it that runs through the psalm and that gives the contentment and the peace, no matter whether it's green pastures or the valley of the shadow of death? What is it? He says, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear because what? Because you are with me. It's actually the presence of the shepherd that gives the sheep the contentment and the peace. And the sheep just want to be with the shepherd. They trust him to lead them to good places. But more than that, it's that every place is good because it's there that I get to be with the shepherd, regardless of the place. It may be in a trial, but it's good because it's here that I get to be with the shepherd. The reason that the sheep aren't over at the fence looking out at other pastures and wishing they were over there is not because there's no green grass over there. It's because there's no shepherd over there. The shepherd's right here. He led me, and it's here that I get to be with him. And the sheep find in their relationship with the shepherd a joy that's more than enough in any circumstance. It transcends the trial, and it's found in the shepherd himself. Ron Hamilton wrote a little song about the psalm. He said, "Loving shepherd of my soul, keep me close, I love you so. Lead me where the waters flow in your rich green pasture. Be my guide, I'm in your care. Keep my feet from every snare. I will follow anywhere you call me to go." That sounds like a restored soul. Now, where is he finding that joy and that contentment and that peace? Well, he goes on in the chorus, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will thank you, Lord. In your will I'm content. I'll not wish for more. I will seek your kingdom first. I will trust all that you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you." He's finding it in God himself. That is where a restored soul is found. And I don't know, maybe there's someone here today and or tonight, and you don't know the shepherd. You're not one of his sheep. You could walk out those doors tonight in about 20 minutes and be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. I found him, and he meets every one of my needs. You could find him tonight. Maybe there's a believer here who's struggling with temptation or trial. And it's when we choose to be content in God, not in our circumstances, but in God himself, it's then that he restores our soul to contentment and peace. And he ministers that to us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Satan tries to get us to look everywhere but Christ to find this. And Jesus says, "It's found in me. It's found in me." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We have a shepherd who gives rest to our souls. I don't know, maybe you're thinking, "Andrew, you're supposed to preach a missions message. Don't you know that?" Well, this is a missions message. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9, if we just keep thinking about this theme of the Lord as our shepherd through Scripture, you trace that through the prophets, like Pastor mentioned this morning, and then you end up in Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus has been very busy going around preaching and healing, doing the work of the kingdom. And it says in verse 35, kind of a summary of that, that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a what? Without a shepherd. These people didn't know their shepherd. Like Pastor pointed out this morning, all through the Psalms and the prophets, God is called the shepherd of Israel. They didn't know their shepherd. And so Jesus stands up one day and he says, "I am the good shepherd. And I'm good because I give my life for the sheep." And it's no different today. We look at the nations of the world and there are people who don't know their shepherd. They don't know Christ. Even here. Right here in Wyndham and the other cities around and towns, you just go out, look at people's faces at Walmart. They don't have contentment and peace. They're looking everywhere but Christ to try to find it, and they come up empty again and again and again. You see it in their faces. Psalm 23 is a psalm for people in the valley of the shadow of death. You think about when they come to that point, the terror that must grip them. David's looking ahead to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, and they have no assurance of that. They have no shepherd to lead them through that time and into his house. You know, as we talked about Psalm 23 and the joy of following the Lord as our shepherd, I could see on your faces, right? You're smiling, you're nodding, you're resonating. We know this joy of following the Lord, but there is a whole world out there and they know nothing of these things that we've delighted in tonight. Why don't they know the shepherd? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 37 and he says that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's no one pointing people to the shepherd. In Jesus' day, people weren't pointing, the leaders weren't pointing the people to their shepherd. And in our day, it's no different. You could go to a map in the back and throw a pin at that, and you'd hit a place where there's no one, no laborer in the harvest, pointing people to the chief shepherd. They've never heard about him. What's the solution? Well, Jesus goes on. In verse 38, he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore do what? What's he say to do? He says to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so the solution is that we would pray that the Lord would send out laborers. It's his work to send them out. And so he tells us to pray. And so the challenge that's here, I think, that God wants us to walk out these doors with in about 10 minutes is, will we pray? Really, when was the last time that we prayed for laborers, just besought the Lord to send laborers to some dark place in the world? Will we do that? I don't know, maybe we don't pray because we think it won't work. Right? We'd say on paper that it works, but then in our daily practice we show we don't have faith in the ministry of prayer for God to send out laborers. There was a man who came up to me last year in our church, and our pastor had been challenging us. Pastor Minnick, by the way, he's my uncle. Everybody always asks that, but just to clear that up so I don't get 100 questions afterwards. But he'd been challenging us to not just pray and forget our prayers, but pray in faith. Write down your prayers. Watch for the answers. And so this man had made a prayer journal, and he showed me number 11 on the list was that God would call the Minnicks to BJMBC in the Philippines. This need had opened up there at the school, and God had laid it on his heart to pray. He showed me the date, and it was like 2 years previous, right? As these others were being led away from the school, the needs being created, and God lays it on his heart. The Philippines wasn't even on our radar, and he started praying. Does God answer prayer for laborers? Yes, we can pray in faith. He does. This does work. Now, I think there's a challenge here, especially for older folks, to pray for the younger people in the church like that man did, to pray very specifically by name like he did, that God would send them out. You know, he doesn't want to send all of them, but surely he wants to send some. And so we can pray in faith. And so there's a challenge here. Will we pray for laborers to be sent? But I think inherent in that is maybe a second challenge. Can you imagine a first century farmer's field? They're laboring to bring in the harvest. The winter months are coming. They realize there's not enough time. And so those laborers, they go to the man who owns the field, the Lord of the harvest. And they say to him, will you go down to the market and hire more laborers to come and help us? We need help. We need more laborers. And the Lord of the harvest looks back at them and he says, yeah, but you guys didn't come to work till 10. You leave at 3. You take a two-hour lunch. In the middle, when you're working, you're barely giving it half effort. Right? You can see that this request for laborers is, in some senses, valid only if we ourselves are already busy in the harvest, if we are a laborer ourselves. It's not enough to just pray for others. Will we pray this prayer for ourselves? God, make me a laborer. Wherever you've put me sovereignly, right here in Wyndham, would you pray, God, make me a laborer here in Wyndham, here in the town where I live, make me a laborer. How long has it been since we last shared the gospel with someone and pled for their soul, for the sake of their soul for eternity? You know, we can come to people like David does in the psalm and to say to them, look at the world. There's no contentment out there. There's no peace. Can I tell you about my shepherd? He gives me contentment. He gives me peace. He meets every genuine need of my heart. He's a wonderful shepherd. He should be your shepherd too. Right? That is the mission that we are called to. I don't know, maybe we don't share Christ because we don't have his compassion in this passage that moved him to urge us to pray. Maybe tonight that God wants to rekindle that flame of compassion in our hearts. But beyond just the lost around us here, there are people all through this world, dark harvest fields that have never heard of the shepherd. And I don't know, maybe I can challenge the young people a little bit tonight. Would you pray? Would you be willing to pray, God, make me a laborer in one of those dark places? Would you be willing to pray that for yourself? If the answer is no, God has no problem answering no. But would you be willing to pray? You know, we all know what is Isaiah's words, here am I, send me, that prayer. That goes beyond being willing to go. That goes to the point of asking the Lord to send us. Young people, would you dare to pray that? If the answer is no, God has no problem answering no. Would you dare to pray that, that God would send you? You know, surely he doesn't want everyone to go, but maybe he would want you to. And so there's a challenge here to pray for laborers, but we can't just pray for others and then we're done. Will we pray this prayer for ourselves? Right here where God has sovereignly put us. And beyond that, maybe a challenge for the young people to pray that God would send them out. I was shared with the men at the prayer breakfast yesterday a story where Hudson Taylor was sharing the gospel and a man came to Christ, and this man was just thanking him for bringing the gospel to him. And then the man looked at Hudson Taylor and he said, how long has the gospel been in your country? And Hudson Taylor said, well, for hundreds of years. And the man couldn't believe it. He said, my father sought for the truth all his life, and he died having never found it. And you've only just now brought the gospel to us? It's too late. You know, we hear that story and we side with that Chinese man in the horror that the gospel didn't come more quickly to that place. But what is different today? There are still places in this world, in fact, probably more than half of the population of this planet have never heard the gospel presented to them. You know, and I don't know, maybe the Lord would stir someone to go out from here. Pastor was just sharing how last year the Lord sent out a couple from this church. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's more that God wants to go. Maybe there's more of these young people or young couples that the Lord would stir in your heart. You know, I'm just thinking here that this church has such a, what would you say, such a wealth of gospel knowledge. And there's places in the world that have such poverty, they've never had the gospel reach them. Wouldn't it be very unusual if God wasn't moving some to go from the place of wealth to the place of poverty with the gospel, to take it to some dark place where the gospel has never been and where people haven't heard? And they never will unless someone comes and brings the gospel to them and tells them there's a shepherd. There's a shepherd. He meets all of our needs, and he takes us to dwell in his house forever. You could be the first to introduce a people group to the shepherd and to tell them about him. I had a friend that I was in college with, and he loved missions. He was just dreaming about missions. That was his goal. And then he finished his studies, and he became an assistant pastor here in the U.S. There's nothing wrong with that. We need assistant pastors here in the U.S. for sure. But just knowing his heart for missions and his burden, I thought, wouldn't it be great if God sent him out? And so I prayed. I think maybe even just one or two times I prayed that God would send him. I called him last year and I said, hey, what's going on? He said, Andrew, God has really gotten a hold of my heart. He said, about 3 months ago, I was in a meeting and there was a missionary there, and he had gone into a part of the world where the gospel had never been. And he wanted the people to understand the whole truth of the gospel. So he started at the beginning that God made us. And then he went on that that we turned away from God. And then God made a promise that someone would come and crush the head of the serpent. And then Cain is born, and Eve thinks he's the one. And then he kills his brother. He's obviously not the one. And then Seth is born. And the missionary said that one of the nationals stopped him. And he said, stop. He said, before you go on with this story, I've got to know, is Seth the one? And my friend said, I thought, what a privilege to share Christ in a place where people are so ignorant that they would ask a question like that. They know nothing of the Savior, and they never will unless someone brings the gospel to them. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, he wants every nation discipled. He wants every creature to hear the gospel. He wants no one to be like those people. He wants everyone to hear. And young people, would you be willing to pray, God, send me? Would you be willing to pray that? Would you dare to pray that? If the answer is no, he has no problem answering no. But would you honestly ask the Lord to make you a laborer and send you to a place where people have not heard the gospel, and they never will unless you come and tell them that there is a shepherd? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of following Christ.